Well, good morning. I'd like to welcome all of you to worship on this wonderful morning as we gather to hear the Word of God, to sing praises to His name, and to enjoy fellowship with one another. Hopefully all of you has a worship bulletin to follow along in our liturgy this morning. I do want to call your attention to the connection card in the chair pocket in front of you and ask if you would fill it out. You can drop that in the offering plate when that comes by later on in the service. And there's a place for you to write down any prayer requests that you may have. A couple announcements to highlight before we get started with our worship this morning is we do have our international dinner next Saturday, well, this coming Saturday, from 5:30 to 7:30 p.m. Today is the final opportunity for you to RSVP. So if you have not already done so, please do so. You can actually just mark that on the back of the connection card. Just put international dinner and then the number of people that will be coming in your party. And then also if you're able to bring anything, if you'd list that, that'd be helpful as well. We do ask that you would be prayerful for our ESL ministry, which will be starting up again for this next semester this Thursday. And so we are excited about that, and we have a group of volunteers who are committed. We're always open to more volunteers if you feel led to do so, but do be prayerful for that ministry, that we would be able to show the love of Christ by serving our non-English speaking neighbors. And then also we are in the middle of updating our church directory, and on the welcome desk there is a list of our current directory, and if you would check your information, update it if necessary, and if you are not in our directory and you'd like to be so, you can just handwrite your information in there. And when we get that printed, we'd be happy to include you. Other than that, if you have any electronic devices, I would ask if you would turn them off or put them in the mute or vibrate mode. And then if you would stand for our call to worship this morning. This is a responsive reading coming from Psalm 145. I will exalt you, my God the King. I will praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord, and most worthy of praise. His greatness no one can fathom.
One generation will commend your works to another. They will tell of your mighty acts.
They will speak of the glorious splendor of your majesty, and I will meditate on your wonderful works. Amen. Would you open up your hymnals to number 75? Let's glorify the Lord.
Thank you.
Father, you indeed are sovereign. No one can fully comprehend or understand your greatness. And therefore, we approach you with reverence and with awe. Yet through Christ our Savior, we also come confidently because he has reconciled us to you. We worship you as we contemplate your mighty acts of redemption. We ask that you would draw near to us, that you would be pleased with our worship. For we approach you through Jesus, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit. You are one God, now and forever. Amen. Well, let's declare our faith together. Following along in your bulletins, Christian, what do you believe? I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Seated. Our first scripture lesson this morning comes from the book of 2 Chronicles, chapter 26, the first five verses. And all the people of Judah took Uzziah, who was 16 years old, and made him king instead of his father Amaziah. He built Eloth and restored it to Judah after the king slept with his fathers. Uzziah was 16 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 52 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jechaliah of Jerusalem, and he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, according to all that his father Amaziah had done. He set himself to seek God in the days of Zechariah, who instructed him in the fear of God. And as long as he sought the Lord, God made him prosper. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
We come to a time of confessional prayer. Would you bow your heads with me? Father, we do thank you for parents and teachers, pastors, and all of those who instruct us in the fear of the Lord. Father, you know too well how our hearts are prone to wander, and how bent upon sin they are. We acknowledge that we need a Savior. We do not do right. We break your law in our thoughts, in our words, in our actions every day. Nevertheless, for reasons that we simply do not understand, you have set your love upon us. It gave you pleasure through Christ to call us to yourself, to show mercy rather than judgment. And therefore, with reverence and awe, with joy and gratitude, we kneel before you in humility, with broken and contrite hearts, confessing our sins. And so, Father, in this brief time of silence, would you receive our silent prayers of confession? And Father, in your mercy, would you hear us as we all pray together? Most holy and merciful Father, we acknowledge and confess before thee our sinful nature, prone to evil and slothful in good, and all our shortcomings and offenses. You alone know how often we have sinned in wandering from your ways, in wasting your gifts, in forgetting your love. But thou, O Lord, have mercy upon us who are ashamed and sorry for all wherein we have displeased thee. Teach us to hate our sins, cleanse us from our secret faults, and forgive our sins for the sake of thy dear Son. And, O most holy and loving Father, help us, we ask thee, to live in thy light, to walk in thy ways, according to the commandments of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Our assurance of pardon comes from Romans chapter 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Our second scripture lesson this morning comes from Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 through 11. And the Apostle Paul writes, "But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, and that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead." The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Would you join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity once again to gather in your presence, to worship you in spirit and truth, to grow in our understanding of you. Father, I pray this morning as a pastor, as an under-shepherd of yours for this flock, that, Lord, you would bless them and keep them and strengthen them. Indeed, Father, help us to be better parents. Help us to be better children. Lord, give us grace as we approach a new week and really a whole new year, that, Father, you would lead and guide us in the way that we should go. Pray for those who are depressed today and down, that, Lord, you would lift them up. We pray for those who are sick and ill, that, Father, you would restore them. Indeed, Lord, we pray for Bill Bergen, and we thank you that his surgery this past week was a success. We pray for your continued healing hand to be on his life. Father, also lift up Quentin Knowlton. As I learned this morning that he's been taken to the emergency room with some sort of difficulty where he cannot speak. Lord, we ask that you would move on this young man's life, that you would heal his body, that you would be with his parents, Hardy and Carrie, and bless them in these difficult moments. Father, we pray for others in our congregation with ongoing needs. We think of Judy Dostal and her husband, Alan, Debbie Vincent and her husband, Al, St. Claude McDonald, Judy Smith, Dave and Pat Barden, Glee Hamilton. Father, we also pray for those who are confined and away from us, Mike Hawley and Augustine Olivisi, Ron Quick Jr., Ron Quick Sr., and Lee Zambon. Father, be with these precious individuals. Lord, we ask that you would lead and guide in our world and in our country. We pray that you would expand the witness of Jesus Christ through us and many other churches wherever the gospel is preached. Bless our missionaries this day, Lord. Help them to continue their good work around the world as they share the good news of Christ in various places. Father, I pray now that you would quicken our hearts, make us open to your word, and to all the elements of worship, that, Lord, we may leave this place having had an encounter with you, the living God. We pray all of these things in the strong and powerful name of Jesus Christ, who taught us to pray many years ago, saying together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us of our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Thank you.
Our third scripture lesson this morning comes from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 6, verses 25 through 33. And therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more valuable than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
I invite you to stand as we sing our offertory hymn number 345. Father, we thank you that in all creation, we are the only thing that is made in your own image. And as such, you have given us great worth and value.
And you provide for us in such a way that is not necessary for us to be anxious or to worry. And so, Father, we are grateful for your goodness and for your grace. And we come to you bringing our tithes and our offerings. We do this trusting what you've promised. But most importantly, we do this out of gratitude in response to the grace that you have freely given us in Jesus Christ our Lord. Therefore, Father, please use all of these gifts to your glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated.
Let's stand in honor of our King. Please be seated. And as you are, you can take your copy of the Word of God and look with me at our sermon text this morning, which is Matthew 6, 25 through 34. Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 through 34. It's also in your bulletin as the third scripture lesson for this morning. It's a new year filled with hope for many. Perhaps anxiety and worry for many as well. We often wonder what a new year will bring in terms of our family, in terms of our job, especially as we live in a world that is infected with sin. What will my life be like at the end of 2019? Saw a movie one time where the individual in the movie said, life is what happens to you in the midst of your plans. And so often that is the case, that we make our plans and we go through life and they get altered and changed. And that can have a tendency to make us worry, to make us anxious. And so as we begin the new year, I'd like to look at this beautiful and simple passage as our Lord Jesus challenges us, and really all believers, to cast off anxiety and worry and to seek Him and His kingdom first as the priority of our lives. I want you to notice this morning four principles Jesus offers about anxiety. Number one, Jesus tells us to avoid anxiety. Number two, Jesus reminds us of our great value to Him in connection to anxiety. Number three, Jesus tells us anxiety is futile. And then finally, Jesus offers us the cure for anxiety. So with an outline of the message, join me in prayer this morning. Let's ask God's blessing upon our time of study together today. Heavenly Father, I pray now that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart would be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Father, we wish to see Jesus and Him only. We pray that you would speak through your inerrant, infallible word to every heart present here this morning. Bless us, Lord, as we study your word together. We make our prayer confidently in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, first of all, I want you to notice the first principle. Jesus tells us plainly and simply to avoid anxiety. In fact, He does it twice. Look at the beginning of verse 25. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. And He says it again down in verse 31. Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? Jesus tells us plainly not to be anxious. But He goes on to give three reasons why we should not be anxious. I mean, after all, we live in a world that can create a lot of anxiety and a lot of worry. Probably every one of us has experienced it sometime or another. Well, first, one reason why Jesus says don't be anxious is because God created us for His own glory and for communion with Him. You'll notice in verse 25b, Jesus says, is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Jesus is alluding to the fact that it is God who gave us life. I mean, He created us. He made our bodies. And so it should come as no surprise that He will provide for our needs. Isn't that so in our life? I think it's very easy for us to say, I believe that God created all things. But that same Christian, that same person can say, while I believe that firmly, I still worry. I wonder if God's in control sometimes. I wonder when I go through certain experiences with my family or my job, my marriage. I wonder as God seems absent sometimes. See, in saying this, Jesus is saying our purpose and significance goes far beyond a daily struggle for survival. God made us for Himself and for His glory. And it's an insult to God when we do not live by faith. And ladies and gentlemen, that is essentially the opposite of anxiety and worry. For the Christian, we live by faith. In fact, the Bible makes it clear in Hebrews 11, it's impossible to please God without faith. And faith means a rock-solid trust that in the midst of my circumstances, I am going to cast my anxiety on Christ, as it says in numerous places in the New Testament. I'm going to live by faith. And so Jesus says, first and foremost, because God created us and we exist for His glory and communion with Him. Secondly, because pagans spend their lives chasing after food and drink and clothing, and we might even say everything else this world might offer to them. Look at 32a with me. Jesus says, don't be anxious for the second time. And He says, for the Gentiles seek after all these things. Of course, Jesus is using that word Gentile to point to pagans, point to people that do not believe. And sin has so affected us to the point that individuals, human beings, believe the lie that we can really exist and improve life on our own without God. That's the story of the Tower of Babel. You know, men getting together to build a tower, to make a name for themselves. And their attitude is, all that we have is in the here and now. They're acting and living like there is no God. And so they seek to take advantage of all the things that are in the world because they lack a sense of purpose, a lack of significance that they themselves must build. There's fighting and struggling and worry with anxiety. There's no peace. I think pagans go through life thinking that if I only had more of whatever it is I think I need, then I would be happy or okay or satisfied. And you could fill in the blank. If I only had more time, if I only had more space, money, education, strength, beauty, brains, personality, if I only had more friends. That's the way pagans go through life. They're on their own. And to them, there is no God. And Jesus says, you are not to behave that way because you do have a God and your heavenly Father loves you. And incidentally, that is the third reason. Not only because God created us for communion with Him and His glory, not only because pagans live this way, but thirdly, because our heavenly Father knows all of our needs. Look at the very end of verse 32. He says, for the Gentiles seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. Our God knows what we need. He knows what we want, too. There are many, many times where we don't get what we want because God knows what we need. But the material point is that God is in touch. He's not absentee. And He gives us good things and He allows trials to come our way because His goal is to sanctify us, to make us and conform us into the image of Jesus Christ. And so Jesus says, don't be anxious. Now, I want you to notice the second principle in this passage. Jesus reminds us of our great value to Him. You see this in verse 26 and also again in verses 28 through 30. Jesus points out and reminds us of our value to God. And He does this by way of two illustrations of comparison. I want you to notice that Jesus uses tangible examples to point out and highlight God's presence and God's provisions with His children. Jesus demonstrates that the triune God is intimately involved, not only in our lives, but in nature. We learn that from other places in Scripture, that a sparrow doesn't fall to the ground without God knowing it. And then He has the very hairs of our heads numbered. And so first of all, He uses the birds of the air. He says, look at the birds of the air, verse 26. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Jesus tells us, look up at the birds as an example of God's presence and provisions. They don't do the normal things that we humans do to get their food. Think of sowing and reaping and gathering and storing. That is a picture of how human beings live. We go out and we work. We get food for ourselves. We try to store up for the future to make sure we have provisions. Now, one thing Jesus is not teaching here, He's not discouraging hard work to provide for our needs. If you study the birds in their wild state, they are tirelessly industrious. They work to get their food. No, Jesus is using birds to point out our need to see and understand our dependence upon God for our daily needs. Birds illustrate a sense of peace and trust for their future needs. You see what Jesus is saying? Birds know instinctively every day they go out and they look for food. They don't store it up. They know they can trust that nature is going to provide for them, and ultimately, really, God provides for them. And what Jesus is saying is birds remain far more dependent on God's provisions than people often do. And Jesus concludes by saying, are you not of more value than they? The point is, we who have so much more opportunity to use creation for our own needs ought to worry even less than the birds. Jesus is comparing us to that. Why? Because of God's love for us and our value. You've got to see your value in the eyes of Jesus. That is fundamental to understanding how to love Him and how to love others effectively. Well, Jesus uses the birds of the air as a comparison to us, and then He uses the lilies of the field. Look at verses 28 through 30. He illustrates God's provision of clothing. And Jesus next directs His attention to the lilies, and perhaps a reference to wildflowers and grasses more generally. You know, flowers and various kinds of grasses like Bermuda and St. Augustine and Zoysia have a natural beauty. And Jesus is saying that these items receive their beauty, their clothing, if you will, from God. They do not clothe themselves. I love to walk with my wife Diane in our neighborhood. I love flowers. I like landscaping. Well done. I like grass, too. Diane doesn't understand that, you know, a preoccupation with grass, but there are various kinds of grasses. And I always like to walk by this one house that has Zoysia grass. It looks like a golf course, you know. Absolutely gorgeous. Well, Jesus is saying, God clothes nature. They don't clothe themselves. In fact, Jesus goes on to say, in comparing the lilies of the field to Solomon's wardrobe, Solomon was the richest man who ever lived. He lived in splendor and luxury. And Jesus says, not even Solomon was arrayed like these beautiful flowers and the grass and the lilies of the field, all that God has clothed in nature. They have a surpassing beauty, if you look close enough. So in summary, birds and lilies are fed and clothed respectively by the hand of the Lord. Nevertheless, Jesus makes it abundantly clear that our lives are infinitely more valuable than the life of an animal or a plant. This passage makes it clear that God does not have a relationship with animals and plants. But He has one with us, and why is that? Because we are made in His image. And we were made to glorify Him, and He loves us. And so we are infinitely more valuable in God's eyes because we are the only creatures made in His image. And so Jesus tells us, don't be anxious. And then He reminds us of our great value to Him, that is, to the triune God. Really no reason to be anxious. But thirdly, I want you to notice in verse 27, Jesus tells us anxiety is futile. And isn't that the case? How many times have we worried about something and worried about something only to find out it wasn't so? The reality of our fears and all that vanished when we learned the truth. He says in verse 27, which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his lifespan? See, anxiety achieves nothing. It cannot add even a single moment to our lifespan. Indeed, it will shorten it. We spend time worrying about things and anxious because we do not trust our Heavenly Father and walk by faith. It takes its toll. Our tendency as humans is to think that we can work out our problems with a little more time. But Jesus is making it the obvious clear. We cannot get more time than what we already need and have. You know, this is something else that pagans run after. They run after immortality. Isn't that so? People that don't know the living God have all they have in the here and now. And they would like to think that I'm going to live forever. They strive so hard for that sort of thing. And Jesus is speaking of longevity of life. This is certainly something that pagans run after. We see commercials all the time about anti-aging creams, anti-aging this and that, and trying to stave off the inevitable, that I'm going to get old. I made a rare appearance at the mall this Christmas with my wife, Diane, and I hardly ever go to the mall, and I realized why. This time that I went, I was walking down with her. We were going to one of the department stores, and this young man jumped out in front of me, and he says, I have something that will change your life. I said, really, what's that? And he said, I have this cream. And if you put it under your eyes, you'll get rid of those awful bags, you know, that are there. And I said, thank you, no. I've had enough change in my life. I don't want your cream. Of course, he persisted, and I almost had to be rude to get away. But that's the way people live. I wish I'd have been quicker on my toes. I said, I have something that'll change your life. The gospel. You need it, man. Pagans don't like to think about death. We have evidence of that all around us. As I mentioned previously, we don't have funerals very much anymore. We have celebration of life services. As if death were the worst thing in the world. Yet the Bible says very clearly that the Lord Jesus, dying on the cross, wiped out our fear of death. We don't have to live with that fear. So Jesus says, really, anxiety and worry is futile. But the last thing he says is the most important, and that is that Jesus offers us the cure for anxiety and worry. And we see this in verses 33 and really verse 34. I neglected to give that to Lisa to print. That was my mistake. But verse 34 says, therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Instead of living our lives filled with worry and anxiety, Jesus tells us, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. That is to say, we are to devote ourselves to him and his kingdom rather than ourselves and perhaps our little kingdom, that we may seek to build and occupy and enjoy here on earth. See, Jesus knows what our needs are. He doesn't want to take away all of our enjoyment in life. This whole passage is not about that. It's about priorities. And that's why he says, seek first the kingdom of God. Seek that first before you do anything else. This takes us back to verse 25b. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? That's a very, very important question. Jesus is getting us to be somewhat philosophical. He wants us to think about why we're here. The meaning or the essence of life goes far beyond more stuff and daily struggle for survival. In fact, the meaning of life goes beyond the physical, material world, food and clothing and shelter. It extends to the metaphysical or the spiritual realm. There must be more to life than simply building a better mouse trap or living and dying with more toys than my neighbor. And I think that's precisely why Jesus said in so many other places, like in Matthew 5, 6, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. They will be satisfied. Pagans run after what shall I eat and drink and put on? How shall I make a name for myself? How shall my life have any meaning and purpose and significance? And Jesus says, you are blessed if you have a greater hunger for spiritual realities, like righteousness. And ladies and gentlemen, those appetites and hunger, it's amazing. Whenever we have that appetite as a priority in our life, all the other legitimate appetites for food and clothing and shelter, all those things fall into place. And Jesus says so here. No wonder in John 6 he said, I am the bread of life. My flesh is true food and my blood is true drink. That will either offend you or be irrelevant, or it'll drive you to see your greatest need in life is not for more stuff. It's for that eternal experience of knowing the living God and the peace that comes with faith in Jesus Christ. I love what Jesus said in John 7, verse 38, on the last and greatest day of the feast. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. That is satisfaction. And Paul's words, who forget those in Romans 13, 14. put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. You see, the Lord Jesus has made provision for all these things. But he wants us to see the greatest need in life is not for this or that, the food, the clothing, the covering, the significance. The greatest need in life is for him. And every day I need to get up and direct myself toward him, to trust him. Life is always going to be presenting new troubles and challenges, and these troubles and challenges and difficulties and pains and setbacks will inevitably drive us in one of two directions, toward worry and anxiety and self-sufficiency and a faulty sense of independence, or toward a strong, robust faith in our Lord Jesus. Ladies and gentlemen, the dawn of a new year is a time for all of us to take a fresh look at the ultimate value of our lives before God, as well as the ultimate goal of our lives, and ask the question, does our time and talent, our money, our resources, does it reflect the priority of seeking first God's kingdom? Of finding ourselves clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ and the peace associated with it. Of trusting him one day at a time, knowing that that's the way he wants it, so that we always live by faith. What is my value? I'm made in the image of God, distinct from all the rest of creation, and I have been redeemed from my sin by the blood of Jesus Christ and his cross. I have meaning and purpose and significance because I'm a child of God, not because of my possessions or education or looks or all the other things that pagans run after. What is my goal in life? To press on to know Jesus Christ better, to walk with him and commune with him through his body, the church. You see, that's why we read the other two passages this morning. Did you notice what the Bible said about Uzziah? Twice it said he was only 16 years old when he became king. And what did he set his heart to do? Verse 5, to follow and know the Lord, to seek his face. And the Bible says God prospered him as long as he did that. You know the big difference between that and the prosperity gospel. Uzziah didn't seek God's face because he wanted to prosper. He simply sought God's face because he wanted God. And yet the Lord God provided, just like it says in Matthew here, for Uzziah during his long and successful reign as king. Be like Paul, Philippians 3. Paul said, I want to know him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings. Paul was saying, as life goes on, I know Christ initially, but I want to have a knowing him and a relationship with him that is ongoing. Because I want to sense his power in my life when I put off sin and deal with my flesh. And I want to sense the fellowship of his suffering so that when I suffer, I don't end up in despair. You know, one time in John 4, Jesus' disciples came and said, Master, you need to eat. You remember what Jesus said? I have food to eat you know nothing about. And what he meant by that was he was totally dedicated to the Father's will, to accomplishing his objectives and purposes. Yes, Jesus had to eat because he was fully human as he was fully God. But what he was saying is the priority of my life is to devote myself to the Father's will. As he would say when he was tempted, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Do we believe that in 2019? Let's demonstrate it. Maybe it's a good time this morning to renew your relationship to Christ. Maybe it's time to start one if you've never had one. He loves you and he provides all good things for us, but the greatest thing he provided was our forgiveness of sins when he died on the cross. And the Bible makes it clear when we trust him, believe in him alone for salvation, he will clothe us with his righteousness. and he'll give us all the things necessary for life in this world. So there is no need to be anxious. In fact, he even says, cast all your anxiety upon me, or him, as Peter says, because he cares for you. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would help us to follow the example of Uzziah and the Apostle Paul. Help us, Lord, at our earliest age, our young people here, to know you, to seek your face. Help us, Lord, throughout life, like Paul, to continually know you, seek you, that you may supply all of our needs according to your riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Father, I pray that if there's some here today that are filled with worry and anxiety about life, about their health, about their finances, or whatever, their family, that, Lord, you would bring the peace that passes all understanding by redirecting them to look unto Jesus, to you. Father, for those who have never known you, I pray that you would open their hearts and open their eyes, and may they embrace the gospel. May they trust the Lord Jesus and his finished work on the cross for their salvation from sin. Lord, do all these things and more. We'll give you the praise and glory for all that you will do in our lives. And we make our prayer humbly in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take our hymnals and we will turn to our closing hymn this morning, number 468. Let's stand together as we sing.
We want to thank you for gathering and worshiping with us this morning and invite you to stay for a time of coffee and conversation in the lobby immediately outside the sanctuary, as well as for a Bible study for all ages beginning at 11 a.m. And also, if you haven't done so, please RSVP to our international dinner that is this coming Saturday night, and receive the benediction of our Lord. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace, both now and forevermore. Amen.